We're going to ask you to turn this morning to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. There is a Proverbs reference given in the bulletin as well, but you will find that reference quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 verbatim from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, hear the word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And here's our quote from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The older version says, to them which have been exercised thereby. And that gives us a little clue as to what's going on as well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for this great book of Hebrews, which reflects so wonderfully upon the covenants, upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our great mediator of that new covenant whereby he would shed his blood, and through the shedding of blood there is forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you for this written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Let us be good students of your word this morning, that we may not be hearers only, but also doers, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a question for you this morning. Raise your hand. How many remember gym class? I got a few. Okay. Gym class. I can still smell those mats on which we wrestled and tumbled and did our exercises. For some of you, the athletes, it was a great class. You were almost assured of an A, and you were going to have a wonderful time doing that and looked forward to it. For some of you, the geeks maybe, the studious types, not so athletic, you hated it. You didn't look forward to it at all. You hoped it would not come, or you could get out of it some way or other. Well, where's my sermon? There it is. When I was in high school, President John F. Kennedy had instituted a program to improve the physical fitness of the nation. Some of you may remember that. Yeah, and we had to do a bunch of things, and they tested us how many sit-ups you can do and so forth, and there was the percentile and so forth. I think it was 100 sit-ups, and that wasn't a big problem for me. I could do that. Pull-ups, that wasn't so easy. That was harder. And then you had to run a half a mile or something like that in a certain amount of time and so forth. So into the gym we went to get physically fit, to meet the standards so that the school could report to the government that we had accomplished that, and 90-some percent of our students are able to meet the minimal requirements or whatever, and I don't remember all the details of it. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones, wrote this: God produces and promotes our sanctification, that is, our growth in grace, our growth to maturity in Christ, partly by various things he does to us. That quote introduces chapter 18 of the book, which is entitled In God's Gymnasium, hence the title of my sermon this morning. When you come to know God through Jesus Christ, when you by faith receive him as Savior and Lord, God brings you into his gymnasium, as it were, where he sets himself to reshape your life that you may more reflect his character, that you may look like his children, that you may behave like his redeemed people. As you learn from God, you are better able to understand how to connect his principles and laws to the everyday business of your life, how to apply those things, how to let those things become part of you so that your life and behavior reflects the one who has called you into his grace. God teaches us not only by the scriptures, but sometimes through his providential workings in our lives, sometimes not pleasant for us, as the writer to the Hebrews notes. But you also learn that it is proof to you that God is working in your life, proof to you that he has brought you into his love and he has business with you in improving your life for his glory, in molding you to be more faithful to his call and purposes. By wisdom, then, you learn to recognize the things that God is doing, how he's working in your life. You learn the principles and you begin to see where he's working and how he's working better, and understand how to profit from the work that he's doing in your life. In Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, quoted here in Hebrews 12, there are two works of God designed by God for your growth. The first one is noted as discipline. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. I'm going to use the book of Hebrews to some degree here and reflect upon the words that are used in the Greek as the writer to the Hebrews quotes the Old Testament verses. And we can take that as divine interpretation, if you will, the Holy Spirit interpreting for us the Old Testament verses in Proverbs 3. The Hebrew is a word which comes into the Greek as paideia, sometimes used in the sense of punishment or in a negative way, but often, more often used as primarily the sense of training, being trained and improving, becoming stronger, becoming better. If you are training for a sport in school, you must learn the right techniques. If you don't learn the right techniques, you can hurt yourself oftentimes. Our grandson out in Colorado is a pitcher, baseball, loves baseball, and he does training. And they've got a former retired Rockies pitcher that they take him to once a week to help him learn how to pitch. And as a youngster, you got to be careful because you can hurt yourself if you throw wrong. They don't let him throw curveballs, even sliders, I don't think. And so they learn to use the motion, to do the correct motion so that their muscles can work and do the most effective job of throwing the ball. They also go to, Josh also goes to core training to strengthen his body. And that, I'm sure, isn't always pleasant. I have to do exercises every day. I get up and I do First, some exercises for my back to keep my back strong. I've had problems with that in the past. And then I do, I've had a cervical discectomy, cervical vertebra fusion, and I have to do twisting exercises so I can keep my motion maximal. As a car guy, I've got to be able to come to an intersection, look left, and look right to be sure I make a safe turn. Training. Well, God means to train us. It's not so much that you've done something wrong that needs to be punished, or that you've wandered way astray and God needs to pull you back. That's more the second thing here. But this one's more just a matter of training, of character building. Perhaps you have a temper that needs to be tamed. Maybe you have attitudes which make it difficult for you to love people as God is calling you to love them. Perhaps you have a very critical spirit. Some of you are parents, and you look at your children sometimes and you see very painfully your worst character flaws being worked out in their lives. As a parent, that's a painful thing. And if you're a careful parent, I would bet you've seen a little bit of that sometime or other. That's something God, and as you look at it in your child, God gets your attention and says, no, this is not the way you should be. This is something God means to work with you on, to train you that you may do better. Brothers and sisters, we are all damaged from sin. And God, when he calls us to himself, he forgives us not on the basis of what we do, how much we keep his commandments and so forth. He brings us all in our brokenness, in our sinfulness. But having brought us in, he begins to put us into that gymnasium and he starts to work on us. And he starts to weed out of us those things that do not please him. He starts to show us from his word the things in our lives that are not pleasing to him. We begin to see in the scriptures a pattern for how God's children ought to be. The book of Proverbs is a great place to look for all those little ways in which God desires to work in our hearts and lives. Francis Schaeffer used to speak of substantially overcoming the results of the fall. So here we are as fallen sinners. God brings us, forgives our sins through the work of Jesus Christ. By faith we come to know him. Now in the gymnasium he begins to work on us that we may look more like him. We all have habits from childhood, perhaps, that we need to be weaned from, we need to get away from. God sets himself to be your teacher, that you might grow and become strong, that you may look more like him. There will be book learning in the scriptures. Familiar passage for you from 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, read person of God, may be complete, equipped, for every good work. There's book learning. Learning the scriptures. Listening to what God. Getting a picture from God's word as to what kind of person he wants you to be. But then there are also practicums. As you rub shoulders in a fallen world with the good, the bad, and the ugly, and respond to those things, and learn how to respond to those things sometimes that are not pleasant, sometimes that are not joyful, sometimes that make you mad and hurt you. Learning to respond as God's redeemed people. What kind of character does God desire to build? The scriptures are full of hints and clues to that. One way to look at it is from the qualifications for elder given to us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There are qualifications there. Certain things that mark a mature person, someone qualified to be a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now the issue is, how do you respond to God's training and discipline? Do not despise, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. To despise, as it's used here, is to treat with contempt, to treat it as if it has no value or importance. To go by and say, no, I got this, I'm okay, leave me alone. When things come into your life which seem difficult and painful, do not immediately respond, oh, that's not important, nothing for me to learn here. And how quick we are to blame everybody else. The wicked sinner who did this, this and that and the other thing, and the government, and we've got all of our excuses, all of our boogeymen's lined up to blame. But as we learn of God, we stop and say, Father, this is a tough thing that's been thrown my way. I'm angry, I'm frustrated. But what lesson have you got for me here? What can I learn of your Son, Jesus Christ? Let me think about him for a moment. How did he respond? What was his reaction to the things that he faced? Wisdom counsels, could this be the Lord's discipline? If I am the Lord's child, if I am called into this gymnasium where he's working on me and refining me for his glory, there's got to be some good lesson here somewhere. Let me find it. Let me yield to what God is doing, not responding in anger or running from the situation, but asking God what he would have me to be in that situation. A lot of times, people want to change their situation first. And there's a good principle, not sure where it comes from. It's not so much, I think it's from Oz Guinness that I heard it put this way. It is not so much that we're not where we should be, it's that we're not what we should be where we are. Yielding to God's instruction in the place where we are, learning there to bloom for God's glory, to learn from him, to let him build that character in us that will be for his glory in that situation in which we find ourselves. Second way in which God works with us is called reproof. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son, or reproves every son whom he receives. This is more of a negative kind of thing, where there has been a rebellion, there's been a kind of a wandering away, a going away from God, not listening to him, kind of a rebellion against him. When you go astray, God works to the point of bringing you back. God goes after you. The sheep goes astray. And in Jesus' parable, Jesus goes after the one that has strayed, leaving the 99, going after, pursuing the one who has strayed, gathering it up and bringing it back in his arms. That's a picture of God's love and care for us in the gymnasium in which he calls us to live out our lives as his children. A reproof is designed to bring to a point of recognizing wrongdoing. And we have numbers of places in Scripture which speak to that. It's the basic principle in biblical discipline in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Bring to his attention, bring him to a point of recognizing his fault. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. There's been a restoration. There's been a win-win in the grace of God. God's goal in the rebuke is always to restore, never just to punish. Another verse, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So God uses us, uses our brothers and sisters oft times in our lives to call us back when we've gone astray. God used this verse in a very interesting way. It's kind of a double way, I guess, in which God uses this kind of verse. There was a situation in a church I served some years ago. It was a brother and sister and their spouses. And they had gotten into a disagreement, and there'd been some bitterness that had begun to grow up between them. And they were all good, faithful Christians. And as I approached that situation, one of those couples we were particularly close to. And my immediate reaction was to go to the ones that we weren't so close to and land on them and let them be the wrongdoers. And God brought this verse to me, and I can't remember exactly how he did it, but I've known several times in my life when God has taken a verse that I've learned and just kind of burned it into my consciousness. And that's what happened here. God just kind of burned this into my conscience. Restore that one gently with a spirit of gentleness. And my immediate reaction to run in there and slashing and burning, I was rebuked. And as it turned out, there was fault on both sides. And by God's grace, we were able to bring some healing to that. And there was a restoration between those couples. God working to restore, to train, to reprove his beloved children. Sometimes the scripture will issue the word of rebuke. Sometimes God will use circumstances to force you to recognize your sinful rebellion. Do not then resent his rebuke. The idea in Hebrews is to resent, is to detest. The word translated here is to give up on, to sort of say, I'm done with this. I'm not going to yield to this. I'm just going to go on and forget it. And not listen, not yield to what God is saying, to what God is working in his gymnasium. Wisdom learns to pay attention, never to quit listening, never to quit looking at things, seeking to look at things from God's perspective and looking at those characteristics which he wants to build in our lives. How can I reflect those? How can I be that one who works in that way? Philip Edgecombe Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, quotes the great early church father, Chrysostom, "See, it is those very things in which they suppose they have been deserted by God that should make them confident that they have not been deserted." You know, the person, when you feel deserted, you give up. And Chrysostom is saying, we look at things and we say, oh, God's given up on me. And the psalmist occasionally complains in that kind of way, you know. But don't give up. Those very things are the ones where God is training you most stringently. Well, what is it then that drives these works of God? What is it that drives him to put us into this gymnasium and put us through all this stuff? What is it that drives that? What is it that makes that happen? God is moved by love to train you in holiness. God is moved to train you in holiness because he loves you. You are his child and he wants you to reflect his character and his love. By quoting Proverbs, the writer to the Hebrews means to emphasize especially the Father's love for those who belong to him, sons. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The argument in Hebrews 12 is that the discipline, the struggles that we face, the training that we undergo in God's gymnasium is proof that he loves us. That these very things are evidence to us that he is with us, that he has not abandoned us, that he will not let us go as his children. God's covenant of love is a binding love. It will not abandon the object of its purpose. It will not give up until it has completed that work which has been begun. Bridges says, he loves thee so well that he will bestow all pains upon thee. He will melt thee in his furnace that he may stamp thee with his image. As a father, the son he delights in. The doctrine of adoption is here. Adoption is kind of our side of God's love of bringing us into his family, being adopted through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most precious at all times, again, says Bridges, especially under correction, is the privilege of adoption. God's call to us, my son, let me teach you my ways. My son, let me teach you what it means to belong to me, to be part of my family, to act in ways that reflect your belonging to my family. Now, you must understand that the whole doctrine of adoption is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not adopted for our own sake. We are adopted for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted in union with him, not by ourselves apart from him. And it was through the rigors of God's gymnasium that Jesus himself, the founder and perfecter of our faith, was made perfect. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ was in the gymnasium when he confronted Satan in the temptation. And he prevailed there perfectly, equipping himself to take our place. He was in the gymnasium the whole of his earthly ministry, under attack by the Pharisees, constantly criticized, sometimes abandoned. But he was in the gymnasium that he might prevail for you. He was in the gymnasium when he prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. As he was tested there, would he yield to the Father's ultimate purpose? And he did perfectly, that he might go to the cross for us. And of course, ultimately, he's in the gymnasium at the cross, where he suffered, bled, and died, that he might provide forgiveness for you and I. Although he was a son, Hebrews chapter 5, a little earlier, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So you, beloved child of God, are brought into the gymnasium, that God may work his character in you, that he may work his love in you, so that you will shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that you may be his children, that you may be his witnesses, that you may be those who show forth his excellencies. You are sons and daughters, because Christ, the true Son, has redeemed you through his blood and brought you into union with himself and brings you in himself before the Father without anyone to bring any charge against God's elect. So Paul writes to the Romans, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we all may also share in his glory." We are sometimes closer to Christ in our sufferings. And sometimes we want to escape them and get away from them. But in God's gymnasium, we humble ourselves and say, "Father, what have you got for me here? What lesson is there for me here that will equip me better to be your representative in a fallen world?" Know this, you child of God, that the God who loves you will not let you alone when you go astray. You can count on it. He'll come after you. He's a sovereign Lord who will have you for himself for eternity. I told Angel there were two quotes that came up in the Sunday school class this morning, one from Lloyd-Jones, and of course the class in First Peter is being led by Sinclair Ferguson. So here's my Ferguson quote. You got the Lloyd-Jones one at the beginning. He's commenting on Psalm 23, and particularly that section of Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He notes that in the Hebrew, the word for follow could also be a stronger idea with a connotation of pursuing, going after. God pursues us. And then he says, "If I had two sheepdogs, I know what I'd name them. I won't try to do the Scottish brogue. Goodness and mercy." Just as those sheepdogs, and we had a Shetland, our dog we mainly had was a Shetland sheepdog, a Sheltie. The purpose of the Sheltie was to shepherd dogs. And we went to the Philadelphia Zoo, and they had a demonstration of sheepdogs working with sheep. And to watch them taking hand signals, sometimes over a distance, when the sheep began to go off, there goes the dog, barking at the heels of the dog, get it back into line. "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. Father, how precious to us is your presence. How precious to us the thought that we are not simply strangers and aliens, but are brought into your family. We are the objects of your care and your love, and you will not let us go, but will complete that work which you have begun in us to the day of glory. So, Father, grant that each of us may be more comfortable in your gymnasium, more desirous of being there, more desirous of learning of you, more desirous of being changed, that we may reflect your character. We ask this for your glory with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.